We've been going through the series Zoom Out, and we're to the church. The after effects, we hit the climax, and now we move on. And in all my reading, this is what I came up to. The witness. I don't know about you, like, of all the places, you've got judge, you've got the one who's being accused, you've got the lawyers, you've got the jury. The witness, I think, is the hardest spot to be sometimes. To try and remember in that moment what you saw, what you were supposed to say. So let's call someone to the witness stand. Is he here? Nathan, come on up. He didn't know he was doing this, by the way. This was an impromptu moment. Why are you scared?
Because you just said it's a hard place.
It is. And you're already feeling it, right?
Yep.
And this is the craziest thing. I remember in my one and only court time, when I was being sued, I had thought about how much more I was worried. I was fine being the one convicted. Like, I was fine. Like, they were deciding my fate. That one didn't bother me. But I was terrified if they decided to bring me up as a witness. Because all of a sudden, it's like, well, do I remember it the right way? I was fine receiving the judgment, whatever it was. Especially since my insurance was taking care of it. I've always wanted to be on a jury, to be the ones to figure it out. But to sit here in this moment and have to recall. So how was camp?
Fantastic.
What was the best part?
Getting to see my friend Lane over there.
All right. What did you eat Wednesday?
Sorry?
What did you eat Wednesday?
Oh, my gosh. Oh, I don't remember.
What do you mean you don't remember?
I don't remember what I ate. I have no recollection.
Doesn't camp serve like the same five meals?
No.
No?
No, it's a wide variety.
What's your favorite meal?
I did enjoy the hot dog and the mac and cheese and chili. That was pretty good.
What's your least favorite meal?
Least favorite meal has got to be overcooked cinnamon toast with eggs. Terrible.
And finally, which camp is better, middle school week or all team?
As a director of middle school week, I have to say middle school week.
Ooh, he actually said it. I thought he'd plead the fifth. All right, thank you. You can sit down. But it is. Some of you probably got a little worried when we start calling someone up just for them. You, the empathy for them, you're like, oh man, what if he had called me? What would I say? What would I do? And those were easy questions. And it's funny how even easy questions, when all of a sudden being put on the spot, can get harder. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what Jesus has called the disciples to. He's resurrected. He's about to ascend. And in the book of Acts, this is what he says. It says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now notice, they're still reeling from that what we talked about last week, that idea of the expectations. They're like, okay, now's the time. He's back. We're ready to go. This is the Jesus we thought we had. And he's like, nope, still not. So they're still learning. They still don't have it figured out, but that's okay because Jesus says, it's okay, I'm sending you the power you need. That's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus chooses the church, the people, to become his witnesses, to stand before kings and rulers and the people, to be the ones. And as you read through the book of Acts, it's so interesting because you keep finding the church, whether on purpose or by accident, forced to slowly spread out. And you see this phrase pop up multiple times in the book of Acts. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Later on, you'll see that again in chapter 12 and in 19, this idea that it just keeps spreading. What Jesus had said of them continues to happen. And the more I looked at the stories and I was trying to decide which story to talk about or which one to focus on, because you go from Acts, which is the history of the church, to then you get the letters of what they're being sent out to all these churches, because now we've grown so big that we're having to basically send information because we can't visit everyone. And the two things that I noticed happened again and again was, one, the proclaiming of the good news. They're giving their testimony. And the second is they live it out, or they're asking, how do we live it out? Or they're being told how to fix it because they're trying to do it one way and no, we need to do it another way. They're being told, hey, this is how you live out what you've been testifying. And so I want to look through those for a few minutes. The first one is testimony. That idea that when you come up, you give your testimony as the witness. And testimony sometimes sounds like a big, scary word, a legal jargon, but really it just simply means, what is your story? How are you connected to this witness that you're trying to be brought up for? And the interesting thing is, I brought up Nathan to give his witness, his testimony of camp, but I could have brought up Lane. I could have brought up one of the teens. I could have brought up one of the staff, the volunteers, and each one of them would have said something different. Not because it contradicts the overarching story, but because each one has their own view of how that affected them. Peter and James are called into court after Jesus. They've healed a man. And this is what Peter tells them. He says, "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." We hit this last week, but this idea that when it comes to this testimony, the most important thing is it's not about us. It's not even about how to live. It's about one thing, or should I say one person. It's about Jesus. That's the whole point. He's brought up before the council, and they're saying, "How in the world were you able to heal them?" And he's like, "It wasn't me. Don't get this wrong. It's all about Jesus." Even when we get to things like the letters with Paul, we get things like this. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" Whether it's Peter or Paul or any others, their whole point is they're like, no, look to God, look to Jesus. They are the ones that have done it all. Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians, the first and foremost importance is that Jesus died, rose, and rose again, and we all have seen it. Like, that's the witness. It's not about what Jesus did. It's not about what he even taught. That's part of it, but it's all because those are linked to Jesus. And so they do. They tell their story. And the question is, can you tell that story? I think that's one of my favorite things about doing this series has been it has forced me to think about, if I were put in this spot, if I was told, give a testimony of your account of the story, it has helped me summarize it. Because I'm the one guy, like Patrick, who gets scattered and wants to go down all the little things because I'm curious. Let me tell you this story and this story. It's like, no. If I just have a moment, let me tell you this story of my own interaction with a man called Jesus, who was more than a man. And the best part of all is that each one of us has that same testimony, and each one of us is different. And that's what's so important and cool, because we see in Scripture, sometimes it's Philip that's called. And he gives his testimony, and he starts baptizing people, and he's one of the ones that gets pushed out, and he ends up going to Samaria before everyone else, and he starts spreading that good news. Sometimes it's Peter and James being called to the council, or maybe even Stephen, which was the other reading I thought about giving, of Stephen being pulled up and having to give an account right before he dies. Like, that's what's going on during this time, is that people are having to give their story of, why do you believe in this man named Jesus? And each of us has a different story. Some more miraculous than others. Some we would say would be normal or not that great of a story. And I will tell you right now, that is not true. There has not been a single person ever share their testimony with me that I haven't been fascinated by something. Whether how God interacted or at just the right time it was mentioned, or how you were lucky enough to grow up in the church. Those stories all compile that you have a story that no one else does. And then we move on. The second thing is this, and I love this part, because think about this. If Nathan had come up and talked about camp, and then Lane had gotten up and said he didn't even go to camp, does that change the story? Yeah, that changes it a lot. That's the whole point of what the second part of the church in the New Testament is about, is not only let us tell you about Jesus, but let us show you him now. In the same way, I could bring someone up, and Matthew can attune to this. If we had a guitar player come up here and say, oh yeah, and start giving you theory and explaining all the different guitars and explaining chords to us, but has never touched a guitar, whose fingers aren't calloused by playing, whose word do you trust? Yeah, you don't. You're just like, well, Can we get, that's why we call them expert witnesses, right? We bring in expert witnesses because they're the ones who have been doing it longer than anyone else when we want certain things of information. And so that's what the early church had to work on. They're like, okay, how do we live this out now? How do we become a good witness? We have the story. We know who we're talking about, but how do we live that out in a way that people see that? That they know this. And so we did. We get the summary of Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Like, I love this because, like, you see, okay, it's not just that they know about Jesus, they're living out what it means. They truly believe what they've heard. Paul tells the Philippian church this. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. I think we all understand this, right? We've seen this in our own lives. It breaks my heart when I hear people, atheists. The one that just popped in my head is Penn and Teller. He admitted that he's fascinated by Jesus. He's fascinated by the testimony, but then he saw the witness of the lives of the Christians and he just couldn't get on board. Maybe you know those people. I'm very quick when I tell people, hey, yeah, I grew up in the Church of Christ. I'm like, stop whatever you're thinking. Stop what you're thinking right now. That's not the type of Church of Christ I grew up in. But I know what you're thinking, right? Because we've seen how, because of the way a tradition went, there's bias, there's opinions. And that's true of every group, whether Catholic or Methodist. We all have things that we struggle with, but But the real question is, we also have friends who say, oh, I'm a Christian. And you go, really? I remember a friend of mine even saying that about me in high school and how jarring that was to realize that my life didn't reflect exactly what I thought it reflected. Not because I was doing anything necessarily wrong, but I wasn't living in a way that it actually shined, that people saw it. And that's what we're called to. Peter says this, it says, be careful to live properly among your unbeliever neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Like, I love that. Peter not only says, hey, give a good witness, live a good life to prove your word. It says, no, actually, live a good life so that even when they try to badmouth you, when they try to claim that you don't know what you're talking about and that you're not living a great life, it can't help that when your life actually becomes under scrutiny to bring God honor. The said idea that when they're spitting in your face, when they're talking bad about you, that we still don't change who we are. That's why I love what Patrick brought up in communion. I'm like 3 for 3 now in weeks where the communion has just hit home with me because it just fit right in to what I was talking about. I was almost about to use that scripture because it's my favorite, but I feel like I overuse it. A new command I give you, love one another. And this is how they'll know you're one of my followers. Like, it's not, he doesn't say you don't have to say Jesus, you don't have to say anything. He's like, simply by loving the others with you, that will show them who you are. And I love it because I hadn't even thought about it because he said that after Judas. He's saying that, hey, how you treat others, even the ones who don't do what you think they should have done, even those who do walk away, continue to love them because when we do that, that more than anything else verifies the testimony that we're trying to tell everyone. You want to talk about a Jesus who loves everyone, then you have to love everyone. Because it's one thing to say, oh, I love you. It's another to show somebody who really has walked away, who has spat in your face, who has just turned away to say, no, I still love you. And I show up when you're in need. That's why I love our church, because I love that people can come in and go, wow, you have so many different type of people here. And I'm like, I know, it's messy and it's wonderful. Because we can argue, we can complain. Some like it hot, some like it cold. We're just going to stay there. That's it. That alone can be an argument for the entire day. And yet we can go home and still say we love them. That's a beautiful thing that we have. You know, it's interesting, that word witness in Greek is close to the word martyr. That's actually where we get the word martyr from. It's people who died get because of their witness. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit led these men and women in the early church, and still to this day, that sometimes the ultimate witness would become them not changing anything? Because it's one thing to say, yes, I believe. It's another to live it out. And it's even a third to say, no, no, no. I just mean this so much that even if you threaten and even go forward with killing me, I will not change what I believe. We have thousands of stories, both the early church up to present day, of men and women who believe in this witness so much that they gave up their lives for it. The ultimate witness of sharing the good news of who Jesus is. And it's interesting because it's in those times that many have been saved because of those stories alone, whether they knew a person or not. Because to die for something is so much more. But I would even say what Paul said, to live is even greater. The self-sacrifice, the willing to give up yourself, we understand that, right? Anyone who's ever been a parent or volunteered with students understands that to give of yourself when you don't feel like you have anything left in you, but to continue giving is something so beautiful and hard that when others see it, they, how in the world can you do that? And we can point back to, because we've seen the ultimate example. But I hope we understand it's not because of us. Back as we started, it said, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. None of this would be possible without the Spirit. That's the first thing that happens. Jesus doesn't tell them, okay, go and do this and do that. No, he says, wait until you have received the power of the Holy Spirit. They finally have this moment that we call Pentecost, where the Spirit comes onto them, and all of a sudden, the church explodes. The power of the Holy Spirit comes, and it's fascinating because it even shows us the power of the blessing that has all the way back from Abraham, all the way back to that expectation of Jesus is coming. He says, you will be a blessing to all the nations. And lo and behold, when the Spirit comes on them, what do they do? They start speaking other languages. Why? Because now all nations can be blessed by this testimony. Not only that, it fulfills the purpose of Israel that never happened. Isaiah said this about Israel. It said, but you are my witness, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. The church fulfills that promise of what Isaiah was trying to get through to Israel. Finally, but notice, they only can become this in this moment, not because, oh, we're better, because we're on this side of Jesus. No, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that all of a sudden now we can be the witness that Israel couldn't be. That Jesus himself in spirit form comes and says, it's okay, just let them see me. And that's what we're called to. I love it. We get to the end of Acts, and it doesn't end the way you would think. Like, we know the end of Acts, for like, it's been following the life of Paul since about chapter 8, 9. And we get to Paul, and it ends like this. It says, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visit him boldly, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. Like, that, does that seem like a great ending? It's kind of like, what happened? Who did he talk to? What did they do? What? And we know from history, Paul died giving this witness. Why didn't Luke include that? Like, that could have been such, and he died for his faith to spread the news as far and wide as it could have gone. He doesn't say that, though. And I think Luke did this on purpose when he wrote Acts. I think he wanted us to say, well, who's going to finish the story then? Because his answer was, you, the reader. Because that's the beauty of the church. The church hasn't stopped. It didn't stop in the book of Acts. It didn't stop with the letters. It continued on 2,000 years later to now. And that's why I'm excited that the next 2 weeks, I won't be preaching. We're going to have our missionary, and we're going to have Caitlin Horn come up and give her own testimony of how this all plays. That it's this idea that I'm so excited to see that it didn't stop with just the church, the early church. It continued on, and we're going to see how that's been playing out these last years and through the history of the church. And then I'll be back, and we'll give one last what it's all about at the final end. But today I leave you with this, and then I invite the praise team back up. What would you do if you were in this chair? What would your life say if you were the one called to give an account? Y'all can move the chair if y'all need. If you were the one called to give witness, what would your story be that you tell? And maybe more importantly, what would your life say about that story that you're trying to tell? May we understand that we are the ones that point back to Christ because he is the most important thing that we have.